for a genuine revival is humility. Humility. Church, we need revival. Would you agree with me? What's happening in this world, would you agree that we need revival? You don't seem too excited, but I believe we need revival. Come on, people. What time is it here? It's past 10:30. You ought to be awake. See, revival is for the believer. Did you know that? Revival is for the believer. Revival is for the believer. However, the salvation of lost souls in a meeting is not revival. That is not revival when people are getting saved in a meeting. Revival is for the believer. The salvation of the lost should be the result of revival. Amen? Because only then will Christians become the powerful witnesses God desires for us to be. Us. Here's an illustration. A newspaper man from London went to see firsthand the marvelous happenings of the great Welsh revival at the turn of the century. On their arrival in Wales, one of them asked a policeman where the Welsh revival was. Drawing himself to his full height, he laid his hand over his heart and proudly proclaimed, "Gentlemen, the Welsh revival is inside this uniform." That policeman caught the fire. He caught the fire. Charles G. Finney defined revival as nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. Just as in the case of a converted sinner, the first step is a deep repentance, a breaking down of heart, a getting down into the dust before God with deep humility and forsaking of sins. Evangelist Gypsy Smith was once asked how to start a revival. He answered, "Go home, lock yourself in your room, kneel down in the middle of your floor, draw a chalk marker all around yourself and ask God to start the revival inside that chalk mark. When he has answered your prayer, the revival will be on." I like those. R.E. Torrey gave a prescription of revival. He says, "I can give a prescription that will bring a revival to any church or community or any city on earth. First, let a Christians, they need not be many, by the way, get thoroughly right with God themselves. This is the prime essential. If this is not done, the rest that I am to say will come to nothing. Second, let them bind themselves together in a prayer group to pray for revival until God opens the heavens and comes down. Third, let them put themselves at the disposal of God for him to use as he sees fit in winning others to Christ. That's all. This is sure to bring revival to any church or community. I've given this prescription around the world. It has been taken by many churches and many communities, and in no instance has it ever failed, and it cannot fail." People, we need revival. We need revival. And it starts with, who does it begin with? It begins with me and you. That's where it begins with. We don't look around anywhere else looking for revival. We ask God to start the revival right here. And when you and I come into unity and belief and seeking God for revival in our personal lives, we come together, we're going to see revival. And we're going to see results of that revival because we have a living God, a mighty God, a God that is ready and prepared at all times to move in our midst and to do the work in our lives that we need to have done in us, doesn't he? Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I would ask that the Holy Ghost would move amongst us this morning and that your word will manifest in our lives. And Father, as I stand here and I pray this morning, I pray that what I'm going to preach on, Lord, that will begin to happen in my heart, in my life, and in my brothers and sisters' hearts and lives, Father, in their families. Lord, we need revival so desperately. We need you, Lord. We need you now, Lord, and we know that you desire for us to seek you. And so, Father, we commit this morning to you and ask that you would bring unity amongst the body here this morning. And, Lord, we thank you and praise you for what you're already going to do in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So, you can open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 15. And on the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away into their tents. Glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house prosperously affected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. Listen to what the Lord says now. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now many eyes shall be opened and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. We've heard that one quite a bit lately, haven't we? See, Solomon has just completed the heart's desire of his father David. He had built the temple in Jerusalem, and it's finally a permanent home for the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence and the power of God. Amen? We need the presence and power of God. We need the presence and power of God. When there's a people that are revived and on fire for Jesus, the presence and power of God is there. People will come in. People will come in. Not because of us, but because of the presence of God. People need the presence of God because it's that living God that is able to meet the needs of their lives and do the work within their hearts. And we need the presence of God, and that starts with revival. I tell you, we've been playing church way too long. We come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. We need the presence and power of God in our lives. Amen? Yeah. We do. We need that. We need the presence and power of God. So he goes on to instruct Solomon as to what should be done if there is a drought or pestilence or even a swarm of locusts to devour the crops. He says, my people who are called by my name. He didn't say the world, did he? He said, my people who are called by my name. God is talking to the Israel at that time, but the application can be for the church today. But he said, my people who are called by name. Are you called by God's name? If you're sitting here today and you're a born-again, blood-bought, Holy Spirit-filled Christian, I forgot to mention pew jumping. So you got to get a little bit of radical there, don't we? Amen. See, three things, if they will. Again, humble themselves. Who humbles you? We do it ourselves, don't we? Amen? Humble themselves. I will forgive their sin. Excuse me. I jumped one too fast down. I got to adjust my glasses here. Then he says, pray. But he says, if they will pray. If they will. We're going to have a prayer meeting tonight, and I pray that most of you people will be here, if not all. That would be awesome. You don't come here for me. You don't come here for anybody. You come here for you to meet with God, to get answers, and we want this revival to start. You know, they always say people come to church, how popular the pastor is, how many show up, but how many will come to a prayer meeting to meet Jesus? Amen. And then it says, if they will seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. And you say, well, people, there's no wicked ways in God's people. Yes, there is. God still needs to work on us. It's a progression sometimes in our lives, depending on where we are in our faith too, that God needs to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he does that through the blood of his son, Jesus. But it says, if they will turn from their wicked way. That tells me they were living sinful lives that God had to say to turn from their wicked ways. And that's what's happening in churches all around the world today. It's gotten to the point where Christians are living in sin and thinking nothing of it because the culture is infiltrated the church and they become like the world instead of the world being challenged by the church. The church has become like the world and people are living in wicked ways and they don't even realize it and they try to justify away because of the type of messages they get today. And that's a dangerous place to be, people. God is looking for a holy people without spot or wrinkle. And we need to be aware of that. Oh, we need to be aware of that. And that's why God says, turn from their wicked ways. And if there's any sin in your or my life, that's one of the criteria that you and I need to do. We need to look at our life and say, well, I've got this thing in my life and I've been hiding it or I've been doing it. I need to turn from it if I really want to see the presence and power of God and a revival in my heart. I need to turn. No matter how small it is, you've got to get rid of it. There are physical judgments brought upon the people due to their spiritual condition. And it's because of sin, people. It's because of sin. Sin in Israel at that time and sin in the church today. There's too many people sitting in the church, living in their sin and not being challenged and convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit because the message has been watered down. And we don't want no watered down message. We don't want it. We want the true Word of God. Amen? Right. See, I like the four things that we are to do. We're to humble ourselves, pray, seek God's face, and turn from our wicked ways. And then there's three things that God said He'll do. He said, I will hear from heaven. Wow. He'll hear from heaven. Our Creator will hear from heaven. And then He said, then, He says, then will I forgive their sin. Repentance. Lord, forgive me for my wicked ways. And then He says, and how many know that this land of America right now needs healing? He says then, just like back in Israel's time, he would heal Israel's land. He says, I will heal their land. Our land needs healing, brothers and sisters in Christ. Our land needs healing, tremendous healing right now. We've gone astray as the body of Christ. We don't blame the world. The church has lost what it's supposed to be doing. It's the church that God is calling to heal that land. He's not talking to the lost. The lost do what they do best. They sin. That's what they do. But the church has lost its effectiveness, and the enemy has moved in. And God says, you don't want me? I'll stay out of the way. And we're seeing it happening across this world. Even amongst Christians, they're too afraid to open their mouths and be a witness for Jesus today. We need revival, people. We need to humble ourselves and have revival and let the world know why we believe what we believe. We need to stand for what we believe. We don't stand in the middle of a bunch of people telling dirty jokes and laugh with them. We get out and we stand. I don't do that type of thing. Not because I'm better than you. I don't do it because I got Jesus in my heart and I live for Him. It'll get quiet in a split nanosecond. It will. I've done it. I've done it. And I don't do that to boast of myself or anything. And because I tell even the lost people, I'm not, because I've had people say, boy, you're really a nice guy. Well, my wife knows I'm not a nice guy. But I'll tell you what, I tell you, if you think I'm a nice guy, it's only because Jesus made me a nice guy. It's what He's doing in my heart and life, and He's still working on me. I always make sure I tell the lost person, I'm no better than you, because I'm not. I'm only changed because of the blood of Jesus. And we need to stand up and we need to preach that to a lost world. You want to start getting revival in your heart, you need to humble yourself and begin to preach the Word of God in your family. You got to do it in your own home. You got to stand for what the Word of God says, people. We need to do it. Jesus is coming back to this earth. We don't know when. I believe it's going to be soon. But even if it's 100 years, let's be soldiers of the cross and preach the Word of God and be that salt and light that God has called us to be. Amen? See, the physical will not be taken care of until the spiritual needs are first addressed. Did you hear that? The physical will not be taken care of until the spiritual needs are first addressed. He says, shall humble themselves. We take the initiative, people. We take the initiative to humble ourselves. Pride hinders genuine revival. Did you know that? It brings God's judgment, is what it does. Harry Morehouse, while still a young man, was conducting evangelistic services in a certain city in the U.S., but there was no revival. In this particular city, it was as though he were beating against a stone wall. Day and night, he was on his knees, searching his heart and crying out, "Oh God, why is there no revival?" One day, he was walking along the street, and the Holy Spirit showed him a large placard on which appeared these words, "Harry Morehouse, the most famous of all British preachers." At once, he said to himself, "That is why there's no revival." He went to the campaign committee and said, "Brethren, now I know why there's no revival. See how you have advertised me as the greatest of this and the greatest of that? No wonder the Holy Spirit will not work. He is grieved and quenched because you haven't magnified the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the wonderful one. I'm just a poor, simple, humble servant preaching the glorious gospel, saying, 'Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world.'" And we got a whole lot of that going on today. We got man glory, we got music glory, we got building glory, we got idol glory, we got all things going on. And then we insert Jesus somewhere along in there. But you know something, people, we need to get back and say, "Jesus, it's all about you. Jesus, we lift up your name. We glorify you, Lord. We praise you. We magnify you. You are God." That's what we need to do, and forget about all these popular evangelists, preachers, missionaries that got the charismatic personalities. When the people are bragging on, saying how great they are, we need to turn it around and says, "Because of Jesus, they'd be nothing." If you have a gift to do this or that or whatever it is, it isn't because you're so wonderful. It's because God gave it. That's scriptural. Anything that you've accomplished in life, God is the one who has given you the ability and the strength to do it, even to make income. He's the one who's done it, people. And we need to get back to Jesus. Can you imagine if all of a sudden in one day we could unify the body of Christ worldwide, and at one time at 12 o'clock noon, the whole world, all the Christians of the world stood up at the same time worldwide, and we all begin to worship and praise God and forget about man. Can you imagine what the power of God would do in this world? Can you imagine? You think you sense God, you think you've seen, we haven't even touched the tip of the iceberg who this God is that we serve. He's a mighty God. And we have to remember that. How much of that is happening today? People, God hates pride and arrogance. He hates it. See, pride is the opposite of humility. And by the way, when I say that, just so that I make sure, we're to honor those in service to the Lord too. But we do it in a respectful, reverent manner also. We never lift them above Jesus, but we acknowledge them. And that's good to do. Pride promotes self rather than God. Pride doesn't consider God's one in lifestyle, and we see that today. Does not consult with God in decisions. Pride does not desire to serve and worship God before self. Pride is often characterized by selfishness, stubbornness, and worldliness. Pride does not genuinely seek God nor seek to please God. Number two, pride harms the individual. It brings destruction, people. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." If you and I got pride in our life, we need the Holy Spirit to point that out in our lives and help us to humble ourselves and get rid of it. See, Jesus never associated with the proud Pharisees of his day. He never did. Who did he fellowship with? He fellowshipped and associated himself with the lowly. Look at the people that he called to serve him. Amen? Look at the ones that he called to help turn the world upside down. He always fellowshiped with the lowly. Jesus did. Proverbs 18:12 says, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. God expects you and I to humble ourselves. Isaiah 66, verse 2 says, "For all those things have my hand made." Did you hear that? "And all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him who is a poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." Amen. Somebody that's got a crushed, broken heart, and they're humble and lowly. There's no pride in them. And he said, "They tremble at my word." How many people tremble at the word of God today? We'd hardly even touch it. We hardly even open it. And it's being changed and it's being tampered with. And the things, the warnings that God puts in there, eliminated so that we don't upset and make people uncomfortable. But God says, "Tremble at my word." They tremble. The lowly tremble at my word because they know he's a mighty God. Pride brings shame. Proverbs 11:2. "When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But when the lowly is wisdom." Oh, I love wisdom. Amen. In order to get that wisdom, I need to learn to humble myself and to be lowly. See, the Holy Spirit always portrays humility, not pride. Always humility, not pride. Pride leaves little hope for improvement. In Proverbs 26:12, it says, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." Wow. More hope of a fool than a prideful fool. Ever try to help someone who thought they already knew what to do? You ever do that? Men asking for directions will drive in circles for an hour rather than ask for help. I thought for sure my wife would say amen. There. I literally did that one night in Madison, Wisconsin. I really thought I knew where this place was, but I was too prideful to ask for directions, and I drove for almost an hour at nighttime trying to find our motel because I was too prideful to give in to what she said, "Stop and ask." I confess one of my faults, but I did ask for forgiveness for that too because I finally did stop, Lydia. Yeah, after an hour. Think of the gas I lost. Church, self-conceit, self-importance, and self-exaltation is opposite of Christ-likeness. It's opposite. Pride causes a person to forget God. Psalms 10:4, "The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." How many today say if there is a God, he's not involved with the affairs of man? And there's even preachers that preach that today. Cultic type pastors, of course, are preachers I'm talking about. He just lets us do our own thing and make our own mistakes. He's not involved in the activity or any details of our life. And that's false thinking. Believe me, people, did you know that God knows everything about us? He even knows what we're going to say before we say it. Did you know that when you're sitting in your home and you think you're all by yourself with the lights out and you're doing something or thinking something you shouldn't be doing, that God doesn't know? Better humble yourself. He knows. He knows. He knows. James 4, verses 13 through 16 says, "Go to now that ye say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and can you continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting, all such rejoicing is evil." That's why when anybody even at work says to me, "You're going to be there tomorrow?" I said, "If Lord willing." I have customers say to me, "Are you going to be doing this or that?" I always say to them, "If the Lord willing." Some of them give me a look and some say, "Hey, I like that. I agree with that." And I had one guy say, what do you mean by that?" I said, "Because I have no guarantee that I'm going to be alive tomorrow. Only God knows." And that's why when Christians say, "Well, I'm going to go over to this church, and I'm going to go over to this church, I'm going to go over to this city, I'm going to go over to that city," without seeking God and praying about it, you can be in a dangerous place. I've known people have moved away from a town and a city and a church where God used them mightily and they were blessed and everything, and they moved away. They went into another city and there was no church there that they could get involved with in their family. And they hurt themselves spiritually. We need to seek God in all that we do, because the Bible tells me that He's the author and finisher of my faith. So I need to seek the one who already wrote the book, that knows it. That's why what we do, we seek the Lord. Now, I don't need to pray about certain things that are obvious that I need to do every day, but when I make decisions on buying something or my family, we're moving or going here or doing whatever, if there's something that I need wisdom from, I need to humble myself and come before God and pray to Him. Then I know I'm on the safe side. Are you guilty of planning your life and leaving God out? You better be careful. Perhaps you should start praying about what you will do, and don't forget God. A lot of people, so I'm going to go here. I'm going to go, why don't we go here and do this and do that? We need to pray about it. If God's in it, it'll come together. He's at work in our lives. God chastens the proud. God brings them low. Proverbs 29:3, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. I mean, it's repeated over and over and over. You can tell God's thoughts on pride, can't you? See, God knows how to keep us humble. A visiting evangelist felt pretty good about the message he has preached as he greeted people after the opening service of a revival. The people seemed very gracious and appreciative of the sermon that they had just heard. But then one lady abruptly stated, "Too long," as she filed past the minister. She then cycled back through the line and shouted, "Too loud!" The two negative comments unnerved him a bit, but he tried to maintain his composure. When she came through a third time, her comments were no more flattering. She declared, "And it was also boring." At this point, the chairman of the deacons intervened and assured the evangelist that this woman's remarks should not be taken seriously. He whispered, "Don't pay any attention to her. She's a little senile and doesn't really know what she's saying. She just goes around repeating what she hears other people say." God resists the proud. Did you know that? He resists pride. He resists it. He doesn't want anything to do with pride. God resists the proud. You ever seen Star Trek movies where that force was there and they couldn't get through it? It was resistant, they couldn't get through? Well, God hates pride, and pride won't get through to God. James 4, 6 and 10, "But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." We need to tremble at the word of God, because we're coming before a mighty God. God is the one that lifts up and brings down people. He's the one that lifts up and brings down. In order to keep ourselves humble, we not only need to repent of the bad in our lives, but also of the good as well. Did you know that? We need to repent of the good in our lives also. Pride will rise up and make us think that we can trust in any goodness we do rather than what Jesus did on the cross. And there's people like that. Even Christians, they think, "I'm a good person. I'm good." They're starting to rely on their goodness rather than on what Jesus did on the cross. And we don't depend on our goodness. The only reason I can be clarified good, I believe, is because of what Jesus did in me. And it's His righteousness, it's His purity that I desire to have move in through me. And when I speak of goodness, it's because God has allowed me to do good things. It is better that we choose to humble ourselves before the Lord than for Him to have to humble us through circumstances. Amen? Amen. Those are pretty tough. It's better to do it yourself. Pride makes us blind to our own true spiritual condition. The church in Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, 14:19. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. It doesn't mean that you have the favor of God on you because you have all the wealth in the world. We have to be careful of that, because we think we have need of nothing because we have all this stuff around us. If a person is lukewarm towards something, it means he hasn't rejected it, doesn't it? But at the same time, he has by no means accepted it either. That's a very dangerous place to be when you're lukewarm. It's dangerous, people. You need to get fired up or just walk away. You know, people, you know, don't play around with God. He's a mighty God. God is serious about what he did when he sent his son to the cross. Satan's very serious about destroying you and I in an eternal hell. He's very serious about it. But if we're lukewarm, the devil loves lukewarm because we're no threat to anybody and we agree with the preacher, but we don't necessarily accept it. And therefore, Satan's not scared. It's better to be hot or cold, on fire for Jesus, or don't live for him at all. And I would suggest live for the Lord. The alternative is much better. You get to live in heaven and instead of an eternal hell. But Jesus said, I'd rather have you hot or cold than lukewarm. We have to think about that. Because we have so much in this country, we often live as if we don't need God. It may take another economic collapse before this nation turns back to God, people. And they're speaking about it. What would happen in this nation if the economy totally collapsed? What would Christians do? Are we going to be an example to a lost world when that happens? Do we serve a God that meets all of our needs when there's nothing around us? See, did you know that throughout Scripture, did you know, and even in our day and age, God supplies the need to his people. And he does it out of nothingness. If there's nothing around, remember the barrels of oil, the widow? She just had that little bit. I mean, God can supply, he can bring manna out of heaven like he did the Jewish people when they came out of Egypt. And we got to remember that if we are here and there's an economic collapse in this nation and everything falters and there's nothing and we are at the mercy, praise the Lord, of our Heavenly Father, we, the body of Christ, need to know that we have a Heavenly Father that is able to supply all of our needs, and we don't have to look in fear. We don't have to run to and fro. We need to stand there, and we need to stand before God and say, Lord, thank you for supplying my needs today. You may open your oven and see a roast turkey in there that you don't know how got in there. I'm speculating, but I tell you what, that's how I believe God can do it. If he can bring manna out of heaven, out of nowhere, for 6 million Jewish people, hungry every day, he can take care of our needs too in this kind. Because God is going to do what it takes, because he's coming for a church, people. But let's do this. Let's, the people at Crossfire Assembly, amongst our other brothers and sisters in Christ, seek for revival in our hearts. Amen. We need revival in our hearts if we're going to go all the way to the end. There's people dropping off like flies that aren't even making it to the end. They're not overcomers. There's a pastor I mentioned. He totally is not with the Lord anymore. And he used to be on fire for God. Jesus says in the last day, in the book of Revelation, repeatedly, those that are overcomers, those that are overcomers. We need to overcome, and we need to do that. And the way to do that is get revival in your heart about a living God you serve and see what he can do in our lives. Praise the Lord. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon that said, pride hinders revival because the Spirit must work on us rather than work through us. Humility is to make a right estimate of oneself. How other men of God have defined humility here. Bill Gothard said, humility is recognizing that God and others are responsible for the achievement in my life. I like that. And Andrew Murray, who is a man of prayer, 1828 to 1917 he lived. Humility is a perfect quietness of heart. It is to have no trouble. It is never to be fretted or irritated or sore disappointed. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I'm blamed or despised. It is to go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and be at peace as in the deep sea of calmness when all around and above is trouble. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? F.B. Meyer said, I used to think that God's gifts were on the shelves, one above the other, and that the taller we grow in the Christian character, the more easily we could reach them. I now find that God's gifts are on shelves, one beneath the other, and that it is not a question of growing taller, but of stooping lower. Amen? Humble. Humble ourselves. Nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility, Jonathan Edwards said. Did you hear that? Nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility. Because, see, when we have humility, we are more like Jesus than ever. See, Jesus, when you read him, he always tried to avoid the crowds and all the stuff going on, trying to put him up as, you know, the king and all this. I mean, he tried to avoid all that. He was humble. And we need to do the same thing. It's unlike men today. When television shows come on and you got pastors boasting of their multi-million-dollar homes and all the things going on in the church, people scrambling to want to be noticed here and there when we should be humble. Because we want to be like Jesus, amen? We want to be like Jesus. And I'm finishing up here. Results of a heartfelt humility. God's grace is in Proverbs chapter 3, 33 and 34. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. See, God gives us what we need when we humble ourselves to him, people. Not because we now are deserving of it, but because we have finally come to the realization that we're not. We're not worthy. We're not worthy of anything. Jesus is. God's forgiveness in Proverbs 28, 13 and 14. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardens his heart shall fall into mischief. See, the broken and contrite spirit produces happiness that only God can give. Isn't that something? When your heart is broken and you're humbled, and even when you're going, like I say, through the trials and tribulations world, you can have a happiness inside your heart that only God can give. And the world doesn't understand that. And a hardened heart cannot be dealt with by the Holy Spirit. They refuse. God's blessing in 1 Peter 5, 5 and 7, likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And then to get God's ear in Psalms chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Did you hear that? The Lord has heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Brothers and sisters, what will you do about your pride? Humility is perhaps the key to revival. If you do not first humble yourself before God and recognize your neediness before him, you will not have revival. Everybody, please stand. We need to pray. We need to seek God's face. And we need to turn from our wicked ways. Are you willing to pay the price for personal and corporate revival. Are you willing to pay the price? It takes humility. It takes humility, people. That's why we're having prayer tonight. I want to encourage you. We're having prayer because prayer brings you to humility. You can come and you can bow before a mighty God and know that you're a needy person and be standing before a mighty God. See, reviving the church is like remodeling your house. It takes longer than you hoped, costs more than you planned, and makes a bigger mess than you ever thought possible. But it's worth it in the end. It's worth it in the end, and that's where it begins, is through humility. Christian, humble yourself and confess your sin. Receive God's grace and forgiveness. If you're in here, you're a non-believer this morning, humble yourself before God and accept His Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. Every head bowed, please. If there's anyone standing in here today, I want to tell you something exciting. There's a God in heaven that sent His only Son, Jesus, to die for your and my sins. And He made it possible so that you and I could live with Him for all eternity. And He told us to repent of those sins, to acknowledge that we are sinners and to turn from our wicked ways. And if you're in here this morning, you've never done that, and you don't know if you would die, if you would go to heaven, and you're standing in here, whether you think you, even if you're somebody says, well, I thought I was a Christian, even if you have some question, I want you to come up here with me right now, because everybody that Jesus calls, He always calls publicly. Amen? You can sit in the back and put your hand up, and nobody will know. But I tell you what, it takes a man and a woman to come forward and say, hey, I accept Jesus. I did that, and I know what it's like. But I tell you what, I thank the Lord I did. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Is there anybody in here? I'm going to just give you a few seconds, and I'm going forward. On the count of three. One, two, three. If your hand is up, come down with me right now. Just come down here. Thank you, brother. Praise the Lord, man. Thank you. I've been there, man. I'm going to pray with you. But first, I'm going to pray with people, and then you just stay right here, okay? There's other people in here today. You're Christian people, and maybe you haven't been doing what you're supposed to be doing, and you've not been living the way God has called us to live. Because, see, when He calls us and changes us, He cleans us. And you haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to move and to convict your heart and to speak to you, and you got sin in your life, or you got issues in your life that you need to get right before God, I want you to put your hand up and say, it's me. It's me. Thank you for your boldness, and because that takes boldness to do that, people, but we're the body of Christ. Every hand that's up, I want you to come down here too. I want you to come, not to advertise or anything. That's not the purpose of it. But we're the family of God. When we got people who want to get right with Jesus and get their lives straight, we want to get behind Him. And I tell you what, God does something when you honor Him. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, move, because if you don't, you miss what God's going to do. My brother here that came forward for salvation, I'm going to say a prayer, and I'd like the whole congregation to repeat with us as he does too. And we're gonna believe and watch Jesus do a work in your heart, brother. What is your name?
Mike.
Praise the Lord. I'm going to say a prayer, and you just repeat it after me, and the congregation is going to repeat it with me, okay? Heavenly Father, I come to You in Jesus' name, a sinner, and I ask for forgiveness of all my sins. From the day I was born, Jesus, to where I stand here right now before You. And I ask You to forgive me and to wash all those sins away in the precious blood of Jesus. Never to remember Him again. I believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead, and I believe He's coming back. And I ask You, Holy Spirit, to come and live with inside me, that I may serve You for the rest of my life. And now, Jesus, as I live for You, I believe I'm born again. Brand new in you. And I thank you. And I praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's praise the Lord for Brother Mike. Praise the Lord, Brother Mike. I want to tell you something, man. I want to tell you something, because I stood where you were one time too, and I want to tell you something. You know what's really exciting about this when we give our lives to Jesus? You know, the Bible says there's joy in heaven over one sinner. Over one sinner. Right now, just think, if God would allow you to hear in heaven right now, Mike, there's joy in heaven right now because you said, I want to give my life to Jesus. I think that's awesome. And I want to tell you this openly in case there's anybody in here too. When we come to Jesus as brand new Christians, our troubles aren't over. But now we got someone we can go to and say, Lord, help me through this time of my life, through this weakness that I've been dealing with, this sin in my life. Give me the strength through your Holy Spirit now. And we need to read our Bibles every day. We need to pray. We need to fellowship. You need to get involved in fellowship and come to church regularly if you're going to grow. If you don't, Satan will come in there and he'll steal away what God has put in there. He does. I've seen it happen. And I want to encourage you, brother, live for Jesus now with your whole heart and whole life. Amen. Mike, we love you, man. You're our brother in Christ. And we praise you for that. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads again before you right now and those that came forward today, Lord, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that say, I need to get my life changed in areas, Father. I need to repent and move away from areas of my life that I have been disobedient in. And Father, right now, I agree with them. We stand up here. We come before a holy God, a pure God, a mighty God, and we ask for forgiveness. We ask for forgiveness, and we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit right now, Lord, to help us to be men and women of God. From this point on, Lord, let us be a testimony of your grace and your mercy and your kindness and your love. Holy Spirit, cleanse us with that precious blood. Help us to move in your power and your might in the days ahead. In Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, now I just thank you and I praise you. I pray for this whole congregation. I pray that you supernaturally move upon every home, every life. Lord, that you continue to do a supernatural work using your word, Lord, to get into our hearts and lives. Anoint us, anoint our homes, bless our homes. Use us for your glory, Lord. Continue to do a work. Help us to walk as a people that loves Jesus. And we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Brother Mike, praise the Lord, man. I love you, man. Praise the Lord.